times, or you don't have to, but it helps. In a Jewish wedding, you would have a procession. In the evening of the wedding day, the bridegroom and his friends set out in procession for the bride's home. The bridegroom wears a garland, and his friends provide music on tambourines and other instruments. And here you see a group of people, the wedding guests, that are carrying the groom in a platform that has a throne on it. Meanwhile, the bridesmaids have been helping the bride to put on her wedding dress and jewels. She sits with a veil covering her face, awaiting the bridegroom. When the bridegroom arrives, he and the bride form in procession with the bridesmaids and attendants to walk to the bridegroom's house. Torches are carried, and there is singing, music, and dancing. And they carry the bride and the groom together on this throne, like you carry a football coach off a field, only in this case, you've got a sort of a throne that you carry that they both sit in. The bridegroom's parents have arranged a marriage feast for the couple, their friends, and relations. Everyone comes dressed in their best clothes. They bless the couple and wish them well. Notice in this photograph picture, they are actually sitting together on a throne at the wedding feast. After they enter the bridal chamber, the bridegroom lifts the bride's veil. The wedding feast lasts for at least 7 days, and maybe for 2 weeks, and you see the bride and groom seated on a throne in front of the wedding guest. Now, that was the custom at the time of Christ. Even if you were poor, you tried to do this. It'd be something like buying something from Sears Roebuck today. You usually went in debt, and I think it's just Sears now. I don't know, but whatever it is, Montgomery Ward, if that's what it is now. Today, joy as future Belzer rabbi weds. Sarah Lee Limburger is accompanied to the huppah by her mother. And here you see a ceremony of today where her face is veiled and her mother leads her up to her husband. So they still follow the general idea. Now, the reason I go through that is solely so that we can understand that Jesus Christ is going to select a spiritual bride in heaven, and that bride does not consist of all the saved. This helps to explain why so many churches preach loss of salvation. They think that in order to be in heaven, you've got to have the same kind of a relationship that the bride has with Christ. They don't distinguish between the two. And people that teach a universal invisible church, they put all the saved in the bride. Can you picture Jesus wedded to someone in heaven who came down a church aisle, made a profession of faith in Christ, was genuinely saved, and then turned around and for the rest of his life showed virtually no evidence of what saved him, or spent a great deal of his time fighting the Spirit rather than yielding? And you have that same person and Jesus saying, come on, I want you to live right next door to me, along with the person that came to church, was faithful to death, and kept on going. It just doesn't make any sense, either in the world in which we live today, nor does it make any sense in a heavenly kingdom. So Jesus is going to select out, he indicates that very clearly, a bride. He's going to pick out somebody that truly loved him. You can be saved and not stay in fellowship with God after you're saved and not love him. If you going to heaven was dependent on you loving the Lord, I'm afraid very few people would go. Your salvation is dependent upon the blood of Christ and his sacrifice. So afterwards, any bride that loves someone wants to make herself as attractive to them as they can, physically. We want to make ourselves as attractive to Christ as we can spiritually. Now, one of the reasons that I'm really bearing down on this is because when this marriage occurs, it's going to follow the tribulation period. Now, many of you here, some of you here, believe that we're going to be raptured out the first of the week. I don't believe that, but I certainly don't violate what you believe. And that's fine. It's not unscriptural to believe that. It's great. But the truth of the matter is, I don't believe that. Could I be wrong? Yes. I could be. But I'm going to be honest with you. I'll be very surprised if I am. And so I honestly believe that some of you are going to have to go through a part of the tribulation period, whether you believe it or not. Since I believe that, I'm convinced that during the tribulation period, you're going to discover who loved Christ and who didn't. Because the ones who truly love him are going to stick with him through thick and thin. And the ones who don't, won't. But the main reason I'm doing this is because after the marriage of the Lamb, which all people believe, even if you are first of the week or a middle of the week or a seventh trumpet or end of the week, all believers tend to believe that the marriage supper of the Lamb will occur in heaven after the rapture. And they all believe that the bride will come back with all the saved to this earth, and there the bride will rule and reign with Christ in a spiritual kingdom for 1,000 years. And they also believe that after that 1,000 years, you will have a renovation of the earth, and God will make a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be a city that comes down upon it called the New Jerusalem. Now, what I've been trying to deal with here is where you want to live on this new earth. It's a big earth. The city is 2/3 the size of the United States. And the point I keep making, and I apologize for repetition, you ought to be spiritually interested in where you're going to dwell in this city, because once this kingdom is established and the New Jerusalem has come down, your position is going to be pretty well fixed in heaven forever. And your joy and the degree of your happiness is going to depend to a large extent on where you live. I'm not saying that people living outside the city aren't going to be happy. They're going to be very, very, very happy. I'm not saying they're going to be gnashing their teeth outside the city, because all tears will have been washed away. Now, when the judgment seat of Christ comes, I do believe you're going to have some gnashing of teeth, some spiritual anguish, some grief, because you didn't live for Christ. And don't tell me that's impossible in a glorified body, because nobody has a more glorious body than Christ. And nobody has a more glorious body than the Holy Spirit of God. And the scripture says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So if God's Spirit can be grieved, and it's certainly perfect, so can a glorified nature can be grieved because it didn't serve God. But finally, when the heaven age comes, everybody in heaven's going to be happy, ecstatically happy, and nobody's going to sit around remorseful all the time and say, "I should have done this and I should have done that." But those people living inside the city are going to be the happiest people on earth. And whether or not you dwell in that city depends on your conduct after you're saved and how submissive you are to Jesus Christ. Suppose there was such a thing as a perfect husband. Suppose that today on this earth you did have a perfect man. He would love his wife perfectly. And that wife would look at him, and she would be devoted to him, and she would try to make herself everything that she believed he wanted her to be. You have a perfect spiritual heavenly husband named Jesus. You're already in spiritual union with him. Now you need to try and let him clean up your life by learning to think like he does, so that you can live in this city with him. I know we love our children, but do you really love your children spiritually? What have you wanted from your children since they were born? Well, you've wanted them to get a good education. You've wanted them to be popular. You've wanted them to be well-adjusted. You've wanted them to be successful in school. You've wanted them to be successful in life. You've wanted them to be able to have a nice home, to have children, and to enjoy this life. You wanted a good life for them here. You wouldn't be much of a parent if you didn't. But to love your children spiritually means that you're concerned about where they're going to live in this city. Now, I love my children, And I want them success. But the great burden that I have in my heart is that my children will live there. This won't have a sexual connotation in heaven. You won't have male and female. But I want my children that I've known in physical life here. Sure, I want them to have good jobs. I want them to enjoy life here. Sure. But I'm a lot more interested in where they're going to dwell in heaven, because after all, God gave them to me while I was down here. And I ought to be interested in where they're going to live for all eternity more than I am in how they're going to function down here. Now, I've been talking about the bride. The word is kala. It means the complete one. Look it up in any encyclopedia. Look it up in any lexicon. It means the complete one. It means the one who has been completed, who has been brought to fulfillment. And we've been talking about the earthly shadow of a heavenly relationship. Not everybody wants to hear about this. Not all saved people want to hear this. You've got to want to hear it. Not all people who are saved and scripturally baptized and sitting in God's churches today want to hear it. You've got to want to hear it. If you don't want to hear it, don't worry, you won't. And when much people were gathered together, Luke 8:4, when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Now you all know that when it says came to him out of every city, and there were much people, you know that some of those people were saved. Some of them were trusting in God's Messiah. And some of them actually believed that Jesus was him, and they did trust him. And you also know that they came from every city to be baptized of John the Baptist long before this occurred. I don't think there's any question with as many people as showed up that some of them were saved and unbaptized, and some of them were saved and had been baptized by John. They had scriptural baptism. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. You've got to want to understand God's word in order to understand what these scriptures teach. If this doesn't interest you, then you're one of the ones that don't want to hear it, and you don't have ears to hear because you don't want to have those ears. Now look at verse 8. Luke 8:8. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, now listen, he cried. He cried. It means he said it with a loud voice. It means he was emphasizing it. He cried. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What he's saying is, if you have ears that want to hear this, then hear this. And this is the main subject that he's dealing with in this whole parable. And his disciples, this was the first New Testament church, they wanted to hear. How do I know? They followed him. They hung on his every word. They were askers, and they received. They were seekers, and they found. They were knockers, and it was open to them. Spiritual things. If you're interested in spiritual things, you'll be interested in this, because your ears are attuned to spiritual things. If you don't care about spiritual things, this will be just so much wasted time that I've spent when I could be preaching something to you that was more important. But his disciples were his first New Testament church. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said unto you, you, my disciples, you that have ears that want to hear, it is given to know, to understand, to comprehend the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What's more important to you? Your business? Your wife? Your husband? Your children? Your job? Your home? What's the most important thing to you in life? If it's not the kingdom of God, then you better start asking God to let you develop some spiritual ears And you better start being interested in the kingdom of God, because John the Baptist's message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's also what Christ's message was, and they rejected it. And I tell you, the kingdom of God is near at hand even today. He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Well, who's going to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God? Those that spiritually ask, that spiritually seek, and spiritually knock. And those who do have ears to hear and are interested in what Christ has to say. People that get saved don't always have to be interested in what Jesus has to say thereafter. They can quench the spirit and they can fight it off, and you can win the victory. But in winning the victory, you lose brideship. But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. Does that mean that God blackened their mind and say, I'm going to fix this bunch where they absolutely positively can't understand, and then I'm going to penalize them because I've blackened out their minds where they can't understand? No. What it means is, in hearing they might not understand. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But they didn't want to hear. And their ears didn't want to accept these spiritual things, because it conflicted with what the flesh wanted. And so he spoke to them in parables. If they had been curious, they would have come and said, Lord, what are you talking about? But they didn't. Why not? They weren't disciples. Their ears weren't interested in that sort of thing. What did they want? They wanted him to heal their sick. They wanted miracles demonstrated before them. They wanted all the miraculous things he could do. They wanted a manifestation of things that would help them currently, physically. That's what they wanted. So they weren't interested in these parables. They were just something he said, and they said, well, isn't that interesting? And left and never came to ask him. If you don't have any interest in spiritual things, don't worry. You'll never understand them. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You love him? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. If you're interested, and your ears will perk up, and you want to understand, God will show you as much as you're willing to understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. All right, what have we been talking about? We've been talking about people who wanted to hear, people who didn't want to hear, and people who did want to hear that were followers, askers, seekers, and knockers. And they did understand, because they wanted to understand from Christ, and they asked him. If you ask God for spiritual things, if you seek spiritual things, if you knock on his door to receive spiritual answers and blessings, my friend, you have an absolute ironclad guarantee from God that you'll get them. But we spend most of our time knocking on door for those things that affect our physical natures. Now notice, I'm going to jump all the way down to verse 18. Why don't I cover the parable of the sower? Every one of you sitting here have heard that parable of the sower so many times, so many different ways, and you've already got your own idea of what it means. You know those scriptures from cover to cover. The parable of the sower is that he sowed seed. Some people received it. Some people received it and for a while were faithful. Some people received it and were faithful for a little longer. And some people received it and were faithful to death. But let's just jump to verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. The reason I jumped down there, I wanted you to see the context of this. I wanted you to see that the whole subject here is on hearing. If you want to hear, God will let you hear. If you've got enough curiosity to seek it in God's word, and you seek it, and you ask God to help you understand it, and you knock wanting God to open the door of understanding to you, you'll understand it. But if you don't have those kind of ears, don't worry, you won't. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. To many people, this verse constitutes a great mystery. What's he talking about? The answer is in context. There's no great mystery about what that means. The answer is in context. What is the subject of the whole discourse Jesus has been giving? He's been talking about hearing the word, reacting to the word, where the people, how they reacted to the word. So let's take it in context and let me define it for you. What have we been talking about? Hearing the word. People that do hear and people that don't hear, and people that do hear because they want to hear it, and people that don't hear don't want to, they don't hear it. It's not God's fault, it's theirs. For whosoever hath heard the word. Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath. Hath what? For whosoever hath heard the word, to him shall be given the ability to understand more of the word. Look back up in verse 10. That seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So understand it in this context and interpret it that way. For whosoever hath heard the word, to him shall be given the ability to understand more of the word. If you've ever heard it, and you like it, and you want more, don't worry. He'll give you more. He'll give you more than you can handle. He's got more to teach us than we can learn in an eternity. The real question is, do you want to learn it? The more people want to hear the word, the more God gives them the ability to understand it. But him that hath not heard, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. And whosoever hath not heard the word, shall be taken, even the ability which he seemeth to have to understand more of it. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I spend a lot of time on the road. I go into homes of people that are newborn babes in Christ. They don't know if it was Moses that was swallowed by the whale or Jonah. They don't know if it was Noah or David that was the king of Israel. They don't even have basic Bible knowledge. Yet you ask them, have you been saved? Yes. When were you saved? I saved such, such place. And they tell you exactly what happened. They tell you exactly how it happened. And brother, they'll give you the best testimony you've ever heard in your life. And after they finished, and they give you the profession of faith, you can ask them a question. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and no one else for your salvation? Oh, yes. You believe you can lose yourself? Oh, no. Are you going to heaven? Yes, sir. You believe Jesus has come again? You bet. And some of them have their names on a church roll. But they don't want to understand anymore. They got that settled. And they can't understand anymore. Oh, isn't God awful? They can't understand anymore. No, God's not awful. They don't want to understand anymore. You say, well, God must give people some special insight. God gives special insight to people in his word that want to know as much of it as they can grasp. And God has never turned anyone away who wanted spiritual things from him. But those people that are always asking for physical things, sometimes he gives what they ask for, and it really hurts them rather than helps them because they just keep pestering him about it. Then came to him his mother and his brethren. Jesus would teach the same thing using everything around him. Sometimes people criticize me because I use an overhead projector. I'm not paranoid about it. That's fine. But Jesus used everything that was around him. He just didn't happen to have an overhead projector around him. He had the world. He had the situations that were going on. And when he taught a principle, he would try to find a way, and he always did, to demonstrate it in real life. So after talking about spiritual things and telling these first New Testament church members who were followers of him, who had scriptural baptism, and who wanted the things spiritually that God had waiting for them in the kingdom, after he had told them all this, he then gave a demonstration of who his spiritual family really is. Then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. This was his literal, physical, material family, Mary and his brothers. At this time, the brothers, I believe, were not even believers. The brothers probably at this point were not saved, but they were seeking Jesus. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. Jesus loved his mother. Jesus loved his brothers, physical in the flesh. They were his half-brothers. But Jesus made a point here. He's been talking about people that hear and people that don't hear. And he's been talking about people that have spiritual ears and people that don't. Now, his mother was a child of God. I believe that firmly, completely, with all my heart and soul. I know she was. But these men who were following him were devoted church members, and I'm not saying Mary wasn't at this time, were devoted church members who were following him and wanting to listen to what he had to say. They had ears to hear because they wanted to know the things of the kingdom of God. They wanted to understand spiritual things. So he finishes this narrative right here. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these right here. And he used everything that was around him. He used every situation around him that they could see, just like this. He said, and these right here, these disciples who just asked me this question, are these which hear the word of God and do it. Not just hear it and understand it, but do it. True religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep thyself unspotted from the world. That's true religion, as John was talking about in the BTC lesson when he taught out of the book of James. They don't just hear it, they do it. You want to know who's going to be in the bride? It's very simple. It's going to be those who want to hear and those who keep on understanding more and more. Those who want to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and those who want to live as close to Jesus in heaven, if you will, right next door, as they can. That's who's going to be in the bride. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sometimes when I present material like this, it turns a lot of people off because they don't want to hear it. So I'd ask you this, are you maintaining a daily bridal relation or a wife-like fellowship with your bridegroom? Well, with that in mind, let's take a look at this. How are you right here and me, your pastor? You have ears. Do you want to be in the bride? Then listen to what God says. Ephesians 5, 25, 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. First of all, you've got to be a church member to be in the bride. And to be a church member, you've got to be saved and scripturally baptized. Why did Christ give himself specifically for the local visible assembly we call the New Testament church? Do you see now why I'm so emphatic about the church being local and visible? That he might sanctify, hagiso, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Do you understand and do you see why the effect of the word is so important and whether you're willing to hear it or not wanting to hear it? Those who want to hear it unite with a church, and once they're in that church, preachers like myself and John and Harold and other God-called missionary Baptist preachers, we stand and we show you the water of the word, and God uses that to help you control your outer garment so you can cleanse it. Who's going to be in the bride? You want to be in the bride? I do. Then listen to what is required after you're saved and scripturally baptized. First of all, he says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Then he tells you what you have to do with that word once you've received it and it begins to try to give you control over your flesh. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word is didaskalos. It means the apostles' teaching. That's the living word of God. And fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what you're going to have to do if you want to be in the bride. If you want it, it's there. And it involves studying God's word. And it involves applying it and doing it. The bride, Kala, is that church member who tries to make himself or herself ready by hearing, heeding, and doing the word. his or her outer garment over a period of time is brought more and more under the control of the Word, showing what's inside on the outside. Now, after all that, I ask you this question. Are you doing it? Are you maintaining a bridal relation or a wife-like fellowship with your bridegroom? Nobody but you can do it, and nobody can do it for you. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This is God's word. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. See if you can hear it. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. She's going to be the most beautiful personage in heaven, with more glory than any of the other inhabitants. She's going to be given this by God in proportion to how much she was willing to try and make herself attractive by spiritually cleansing herself, by showing to the world what was inside on the outside, and she made her garments cleaner, her outer appearance to the world, by yielding to the Word of God. Ephesians 5, 27 through 32, then verses 22 and 30. Why did Christ love the church and give himself for it? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Next verse, Ephesians 5, 27. That he might present it to himself. He's going to present the bride to himself in heaven. And the bride is going to be those made up of those who tried to keep their garments spotless while they were serving in his church. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. A church member who's trying to live a life that shows their love and respect for Christ to a lost and dying world is a church member that is a blessing to the church. Johnny's devotional this morning was right on, and all the devotions that Johnny gives are right on. Johnny concentrates his devotionals on what's important to those who are listening, and Johnny's devotionals are always centered on Christian living. And the reason they're always centered on it is because it is the control of your flesh. You can't control it perfectly, but you try to show to the world someone that's calm and loving and patient and gentle, the attributes of Christ. And that's who's going to be in the bride. It's not your church member that's run off two or three pastors. And it's not your pastor that blows up and loses his temper all the time and acts like a goose. It's not your pastor that's haughty and arrogant and all the things that a pastor shouldn't be. Nobody's going to be in the bride that when Jesus looks at him, he doesn't see someone who was learning to be in submission to him and who thought the work was more important than his own personal success and achievement was in this life. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 28. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Now, even as the Lord the church. This whole discourse is not to tell a man and a woman down here how they're supposed to live together. Although it is inspired, it can be used for that. God meant for it to be used for that. It should be used for that. But it is primarily given to teach you of a spiritual relationship that you are supposed to have in a bridal walk with Christ after you get saved. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Nobody ever loved any wife any more than he loves his flesh and blood church down here. This is a flesh and blood church, local and visible, tangible, touchable. How do I know that? For we are members of his body, Christ's body, and of his flesh and of his bones. We are his local, visible New Testament church. We are a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the Great Commission as an obedient wife should be toward the head and foundation of her existence, Jesus Christ, her husband. And we're his earthly body. You can see us. You can taste us. You can touch us. You can experience. And when we gain control over the outer flesh, And they see the personality of Christ with all his good virtues go out into a lost and dying world. They see that we're different, and we're supposed to be different. I stand before you and I bow before God and I tell you I'm ashamed of what some of our churches are doing. They are bringing the world into the church through programs. And consequently, the members are carnal, immature babes in Christ that are programized, and the world is seeing an infantile bunch of carnal people assembled together, and they say, who wants to be a member of that church? All they ever do is fight and argue. And how can God get a blessing out of a church that constantly bickers and fights and argues, and the members bite back and dislike one another? I pray before Almighty God that this church will try to grow in love and will try to learn to disagree agreeably and love each other in spite of what we are. That's what God meant for a church to be. We're members of his body and of his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He's giving a discourse about the relationship that you are supposed to have with a church after you've united with a local visible church. You're supposed to be already in a wife-like relationship with Christ. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You'll always be a child of God, but you can break your fellowship with the Lord. When John Holbrook went through 1 John, what did you hear him say constantly? Fellowship with Christ, fellowship, fellowship, stay in fellowship, 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 fellowship. Fred Vining used to call it fellowship. And one of the students had a bit of message called the old gospel ship and the old fellowship. He called it fellowship. John's talking about breaking fellowship with Christ. Brideship is fellowship with Christ. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to serve the Lord and be there with him as his bride. Start doing it right now, because those are the ones he's going to pick. It's like you've been joined together in spiritual union eternally. Why not act like an obedient wife to him? Why not be one while you're here? Why wait until you get to heaven? Then you're not going to live right next door to him. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Paul said everything I've been talking about here, all the way from back about verse 22 down to here, he says, I've been trying to show you the relationship you're supposed to have with Christ spiritually once you join with a local visible assembly. He said, you're my flesh and blood representatives here. And that's what we are. He said, now show me to the world as the word is preached to you. Get set further apart from the world. Don't bring the world into the church. Get yourself set apart from it. And he said, be what you're supposed to be. Show me to the world through your conduct and actions. And let your outer garment manifest what I put inside. That's what it's all about. I don't feel good tonight, but I had to come over here and do this because it's important. Not that John couldn't have done it, or Harold couldn't have done it, or Kenneth couldn't have done it, but I had to do it tonight because this is important. I don't know how much time we've got left. I don't know how much time I've got left, but I'm telling you, we better wake up as children of God, because pretty soon this selection is going to take place, and I'm the pastor of this church, and nothing would please me more. And I know it would please God more than it ever pleased me than to see every cotton-picking one of you be chosen to be in the bride and for myself to be chosen. Nothing would give me greater pleasure. John said, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's who's going to be in the bride, those that walk in truth in God's church. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, I jumped all the way back up to verse 22. You want to be in the bride? Notice what he says to physical wives. Notice he's talking about Christ and the church. And remember that in context. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. He says, as unto the Lord. He's telling those wives, you go ahead and treat your husband like he's me. And you be in subjection to him. Now, you're not as smart as Jesus, and you're not as loving as Jesus, and none of your attributes are as great as that of Christ. And you've got imperfect husbands. We husbands have imperfect wives. But he's telling the wives an attitude they're supposed to have. He said, you go ahead and treat that husband with respect and with love, even though you're smarter than he is about some things. You know why? A husband that doesn't have a wife that respects him enough to at least try to value what he has to say in his opinion destroys the man, because he has no respect for himself if his wife doesn't respect him. Submit is a military term. It's hypotasso. It means to put yourself willingly in subjection under a higher authority. I had some commanders. I remember Colonel McGahey. I say this reverently before the Lord, and I say it as an opinion. He wasn't worth the powder to blow him to kingdom come. But I was loyal to him. I was faithful to him. And I served him as well as I knew how. Why? Because the important thing was not Colonel McGahey. The important thing was the mission of defending this country. And because I love this country, I put myself in submission to some real nuts. I had some real good commanders too. Don't think I didn't, and I thank God for every one of them. But when the work is more important to you than anything else, then you put yourself in submission to some people for the work's sake that you normally wouldn't do it. You can work in a church under a sorry pastor if you love God. And you can work in a church as a submissive member over people that may have authority over you as maybe the pastor of the church. Not authority in that he's a dictator or he can tell you what to do or can't. But for the work's sake, you can serve in a church where you've got a bummer for a pastor. I'm surprised somebody didn't say amen. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So submit yourself to the Lord in church capacity as a faithful wife would do to her husband. James 7, 4 through 7, 4 and 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. That's who's going to be in the bride. Church members who have spent a lifetime fighting against the devil by submission to God. Now he isn't fleeing from you personally. He's fleeing from the God you've submitted to, because he's afraid of the God you've submitted to. He's not afraid of you. So when you submit to put yourself under authority of God, you're fighting the fight of faith. You're resisting the devil, and he'll flee from you. And every church member that has spent a lifetime of fighting against the devil and tried to find God's will in their life, in spite of what we have to go through, and keeps on submitting themselves to God, that's the one God's going to select for brideship. 1 Peter 1:23, and then verses 2, 1 through 3. Well, I've gone about as far as I can. It's 10 minutes after 8. I don't want to keep you here all night, because your physical ears probably are getting a little tired, and sometimes the Word of God is much weariness to the flesh. The important thing is this. The real question is, not whether you like this church or whether you like me. The real question is, do you want to do the work of God? And when the judgment seat comes, do you want the Lord to look at you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, for you allowed me to have my way in your heart and in your life. And you were in submission to me because you thought that my work was important. Do you know how I know Imogene loves me? She thinks what I do is important. And she does a lot of things for me that most wives would never do. Never. Because she loves me. But it's not me that she loves so much. It's the work. And she loves the work's sake. Now, she can't tell you whether it was Noah or Jonah. Well, I guess she could. And she's not a theologian. I'm the theologian. But she's the submitter and she's the servant. You don't have to have a lot of head knowledge. You don't have to be a theologian to be in the bride of Christ. Matter of fact, there probably won't be a lot of us in there. And I am a theologian. and I may not be there. Because a person that has a lot of head knowledge gets a pretty high opinion of themselves. But somebody that's a wife of a theologian, she has to put up with an awful lot, and she does it for the work's sake. So I ask you, do you want to be in the bride? And he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I hope you've heard. And I hope that when you leave here tonight, in your own mind and heart, you'll leave here, and tonight when you go to bed, you'll talk to the Lord and you'll say, Lord, whatever it takes, that's what I want. And I'm afraid, but that's what I want, and I'm willing to pay the price. I guarantee you, in heaven, you'll never be sorry. That's Johnny and Kay.